3:45. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Saved me, freed me from sin, and long has enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time.
Thank you, brother. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. I pray that you have had a blessed week and that it just gets better every day as you recognize the blessings and the favor of the Lord upon your life. Tonight we're going to be over in the book of Luke again, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to continue on with the thought from Sunday morning about being a servant, loving God by loving others and investing ourselves into others' lives. So we'll be in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24. But if you're watching by Facebook tonight, if you're listening by the radio, or if you've come out to be with us, we're thankful that you've made the effort and very thankful that you've allowed us to be a part of your worship experience. But if you have an opportunity where you're listening by the radio or watching by Facebook, we invite you to come and join a service with us. And if you don't like it, you don't never have to come back again. But just give us an opportunity to love on you. We're not perfect, but we love Jesus, and I think that you will be loved on as well. But do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight before we go into our prayer time? Amen. Thank you, Sister Donna. Anyone? Are we invited? I'm cutting up. Every Tuesday, or most Tuesdays, she tells about how good God has been to her when we have a time of praise or answered prayers, and she lets it be known. So thankful for Sister Donna. Anyone else?
Thank you. 17. And he's Christian.
Amen.
I'm not having that lot of members for many years. Thank you. And everybody in that for members of soldiers. But MBS, how many children
have? Amen. Many, many. Well, and as summer's coming, you know, a lot of children, their main meals come from the school lunch program, and we need to remember them. Also, cancer is becoming more and more rampant. If you wake up and you can say, I don't have cancer, you ought to raise your hands and just give praise to God for that, because it's almost like an epidemic that it's coming. So anyone else with a word of praise? I want to thank the Lord just for the good services we had Sunday. And I want to say thank you to everyone that helped make Baccalaureate and the Awana graduation such a wonderful event. And don't forget, June 12th through the 16th, that'll be our VBS, and we're going back to the original plan and program. So it'll be 5 days there. Any other praise report? In the way of prayer needs, we want to remember, number one, the lost and those that are backslidden. We don't know how many will plunge into eternity tonight, but those that are nearest to hell's gate, lift them up. Also, let's continue to pray for our schools as they're getting ready to wrap it up, but also our educators, those that work for the school system, because with the liberal push that's going on now, it's becoming very difficult for Christian employees. And let's continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for Mr. Leonard and Sister Nancy. Sister Ernestine Lester, if you don't know, she's kindly had to have a emergency gallbladder taken out. You want to go ahead and tell about the situation, Sister?
Josh did ask me was if anything could be done, if maybe
Blood infection. Blood infection.
I'll know more tomorrow whether or not she will come home. And Josh will just keep me posted because I'm going to go down and spend some time with her once she gets home and just help her out as much as can be.
And at the same time, Melanie, Josh's wife, has had a mouth infection. And he had her at the ER, I think it was, Saturday or either Sunday night. So.
And last week on Tuesday before church, on Wednesday, Miss Ernestine was coming back through Fort Blackmore and her car took it out.
Mm.
So she had to get her car fixed and adopted. So there's a lot going on there. I think Ruth Bowman is also going to take up a collection with possibly getting some gift cards together for the family.
Mm-hmm. Well, no matter what's wrong in your life, it could be worse. So continue to lift them up. Bill Chester and Robert Stiles, Brother David and Sister Renee, that's his brother. And then Robert Stiles is Dwight Stiles, Amy's granddad. It's his brother, and both of them seem to be on their way out of this life. So continue to pray for them. Sonia Roberts, Chris Harmon, Brother Wayne, Sister Bridget Holmes. And then I've just had the widows and the widowers on my heart today. Jesse Bull and Miss Savarsky, Wilma Daniels, Sister Patty, Sister Moselle, Sister Peggy, Sister Peggy DeBoard, Hazel, Sister Hazel, Sister Ruth, Sister Helen, Brother Paul, Brother Tommy, Dennis Ward, and there's many others that are, living a different life than they were maybe even a year ago. So want to lift them up. Also, Scripture says that that's part of true, authentic religion over in the book of James, is looking out for the widows and the widowers. Praise the Lord.
So maybe I can
bring her something. Yeah, we can love on them. Let's pray for those that are traveling, Sister Lexi and Sister Melissa and her sister Kim. Are there any other? Oh, Mickey Gibson, if y'all know him, he's going to have a kidney transplant. So pray for him. And then also Brother Jack Rayside and Brother Gary Bledsoe and his family as they're facing some issues. Any other prayer needs tonight? We will. Arnold. What was Nancy's last name? And Crudy. Anyone else?
Paul Stapleton.
Paul Stapleton. I'm sorry, I forgot him, sister. Anyone else?
Jessica Logan.
Okie dokie. Anyone else? All right, there's many, many on our list, and many more that we know of that we've not listed tonight, but there's also emotional, physical, and psychological issues that people are dealing with, and the devil's attacking homes, he's attacking churches, so there's always a need for prayer. But brother, is there any other loss that we can add to our list? As we know, we've got like 200 and or more, 250 I think it is, on our list. Any names we can add to that? The altar is open. No better place to be. But I'm going to ask Brother John Franklin if he would open us up in prayer and pray that the Holy Spirit just be with us tonight. Okay, brother? Thank you, brother. All right, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I do want to say again, thank you for those that help make Sunday services successful and a blessing. But also I want to say thank you because many times I miss it. I was watching Brother Jimmy as he was spraying tonight, just the weeds. And there's a lot that people do around here that goes unseen and unknown. But if it wasn't for you being faithful in your services, that our church couldn't do all that it does. Just like last week, working over at Sister Donna's and what we're preparing to do for Sister Ernestine. It doesn't go unnoticed or ungrateful for. As you're turning to Luke chapter 22, this Sunday, the 28th, mine and Amy's anniversary is May the 26th, and I've asked the deacons for a week off so that we can go and just spend some time together and with the children. And so on May 28th, the AM service, Deputy Dustin Lane is going to be here. He goes to Faith Baptist Church in Jonesville, where Brother Mickey pastors, and I think you'll be blessed there. And then in the PM service, Brother Jacob Horton from Sarepta Missionary Baptist Church will be here. So come out and see what God has to say through them, but also young preachers need encouragement and love on. So if you would, just come and let them know you appreciate it. And I'm thankful that the Lord's introduced some other pulpit supply that we can have in here. All right, if I had a title for tonight's message, it would be Well Done, Good and Faithful Servants. Well done, good and faithful servants. Are you in Luke chapter 22?
Yes.
Verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you should become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me at my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his scripture. Now, if you noticed, nowhere in there does it say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's over in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 27, where it says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will make you over much. Enter into the joys of your master. And if you remember, that's the parable of the talents, of the money that was given to him. And there were three different ones given talents. Two of them took the money, invested it, and when the master came home, they were able to give him fruit of the investment. There was one, though, that took and just buried his talent in the ground. If you remember, he did not hear the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll never forget Brother Larry Prevatt. About a year before he died, a year and a half, he came to my office and he said, I want to hear the Lord tell me, good and faithful servant. And if you remember, it wasn't long after that he was came onto the deacon's board. And I believe he finished well. He did. He finished in the calling that God had on his life. And I think that every true, genuine Christian, we desire to hear that one day, don't we? I want Jesus to tell me, you've done well, you've done good. But how many of us actually think about that it is the service that we render in his name that is going to be whether he tells us, good, faithful servant, or you've made it in by the skin of your teeth? Over in the book of, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes the statement that he desires for everyone to know him as a servant of Christ Jesus. That word there is doulos, meaning one that has been bought with a price. that we are no longer our own, that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are His servants. And so this ties back into the idea of Sunday morning's message. If you remember, we were talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the specific question was, do you think that the Pharisee would have washed the tax collector's feet? And that took us back to in the upper room where Jesus took and He washed all the apostles' feet, even the one that was going to betray Him. And so I want us to look at this tonight over in the book of Luke, chapter 24 and following. What if you read the whole context of the scripture there, it seems to be in the upper room that the Lord is dealing with the situation. Now in the book of Mark, chapter 10, we find a similar teaching of Christ beginning in verse 42. It says, "And Jesus called them to Him and said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came to be served, but came not to serve, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many.'" And then if you look over in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, you have another account of the same situation. Verse 24 of Matthew 20. "And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now, if you compare all three of those situations, like I said, what we read tonight seems to be in the upper room, that Jesus, as He's facing the most difficult time of His life, He's having to deal with a self-centered group of people that are worried about who among the 12 are going to be the most high, who's going to receive the most praise, who's going to have the most authority. Now, if you look at Mark and Matthew, theirs seems to fall in the week before the crucifixion. It seems to come between, I believe it's the book, chapter 10 in Mark, and then I believe it's in chapter 22, I believe it is in Matthew, or 21 is where it comes. But it seems to be, there's some things that we don't know about these passages. Are they the same teaching, or did Jesus have to deal with it two or three times and that it became a major issue? Where were they? Was it before the upper room? Was it before the triumphant entry, or was it in the upper room? A lot of things that we can't quite put an exact answer to. But there are three things that we can be certain of. The first thing is the time period. Whether it be the night of His arrest, or whether it be two or three days before the triumphant entrance, it was 9 to 10 days before He was killed on the cross. And then we also know not only the time period, but we know the problematic topic that it was addressing. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." Now, a dispute, how would you define what a dispute is? An argument, a quarrelsome. And the definition was strife, a readiness and a willingness to quarrel. Now, think about what's going on. Jesus knows what's coming. He's already told them that He's going to have to suffer. He's already told them that He's going to have to die, but that He'll rise up again. But in that moment where they should have been able to focus on the Master and to support Him in His most difficult time, they were worried about getting the credit. They were worried about me, me, me. And again, we see the root of all sin. That's pride, personal interest. And it was the dispute came because they wanted to be regarded or seen as the greatest, meaning that they wanted the highest of statues. They wanted the greatest positions. They wanted to be known as the most important of the 12. Mark chapter 10, verse 37. This was the request of James and John. Grant us, or let us, sit one at the right hand and the other at your left hand. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. And this was the only difference between Mark and Matthew's account is that in Matthew, the wife of Zebedee, James and John's mother, she goes to Jesus. Matter of fact, she falls on her knees and she asks the same thing. And she said, let them sit on your right hand and one on your left hand. Now, today we might call it a right-hand man or our wingman. But what it would be is it's the picture, and we see Jesus. It says that he sits at the right hand of the throne a couple of times in the New Testament. But it's all about the position. Now think, if you're sitting at the right hand of the king, how far does he have to go to get your attention? How loud does he have to holler to get you to notice him? You see, it's all about the position. It's all about where you're at in line with the power and the authority of the throne. And we see the time period, then the problematic topic. They thought that they should be in a position bigger and better than the rest of the apostles. I tell you something else, too, that it shows. Now, I believe that Peter was the leader, don't you? I believe that Peter was kindly the head guy over the apostles. But this kindly might shine on that not everybody felt that way, you know. They may not have been sold out on Peter being the one to lead. But then it leads to a product, a troublesome product, and that is the fact that they were disputing. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 41, it says, and when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Meaning that they were displeased, they were offended. The definition says, incapable of being or performing what you've been employed or commanded to do. Have you ever been so mad about a situation that you couldn't focus on your job? That you were focused on talking to that individual or making it right, or how could they do me like this, and that you couldn't do what you needed to get done because your emotion and your thoughts were getting in your way? Well, basically, that's what's going on here. And if it was in the upper room, think about that. They were missing the whole thing. They were being robbed of a blessing that only they would ever experience because of their own pride and selfish desires. An unwillingness to suffer harm is what it says over in the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, you remember where it talks about not taking a brother or a sister to court, not suing somebody? And what it says in that is that as Christians, we must be willing to suffer loss so that the others might be benefited and no shame come on the church or on the name of Jesus Christ. The whole situation here that Jesus calls them out, they're angry, they're upset, and Jesus says, listen, it's not for me to give it to you. And number two, are you willing to suffer what you have to go through to get in the position? But then Jesus brings it to a point, and his response to the hatred, the anger, the pride that was there, he says this, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority are called benefactors, or they're called the authority or governors or whatever word you want to use there. But he repeats it, the other two accounts, Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, I believe it is, or 27. Both of them say, he explains the way that the world system works. That you've got to be a bully. You've got to exercise a little bit of authority. You've got to be a little bit pushy there. And notice what he says. Does he say that that's right? No, he just says that this is the system you know. This is what we know. I used to have a shirt that said what is popular or what is most practiced doesn't mean that that's the right way to do it. And again, just like we talked about Sunday, what if Christ had stopped there talking about the works of the Pharisee? What if he had stopped right here? Then we would assume that that's the same system, or that's the same way that it should be in the house of God or in the family of God. But look what he says. Luke 22, verse 26. But not so with you. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It shall not be so among you. Look what he says. This is the way the world does it. This is the system or the means by which they're elevated to higher positions and that men are seen as great. But it's not like that in my kingdom. We don't do it the way the world does it. We're not to exercise or go by the system of the society in which we live in. No, he says this. You understand how the world does it. You understand how the Gentiles or those that aren't the children of God, they are pushy. They are powerful. They use the strength of the flesh to be able to overpower others. Well, that ain't the way I'm doing it. The Bible tells us over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to. But listen, verse 7. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a doulos, a one that does not have say over their own life anymore. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now think about this. Jesus left his throne where he had all authority, all say, to come down here and to take hold of the role of a servant. Of a suffering servant, a willing servant. Luke chapter 22, verse 26. Rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and let the leader as one who serves. You remember in the upper room when he washed their feet. Who usually washed the feet when you came into a Jewish home? Do you remember? It was either the house, the man of the house, or who did it. But in the houses where they had money and they had servants, that was the servant's job. How dare you expect me to get down and get my feet dirty? But Jesus, while I believe there was bickering going on around him about who's more important, who should be the leader, at the same time you had Judas, it tells us over in the book of Luke that we read Sunday that the Spirit had already entered into him before Jesus ever washed his feet, the Spirit that led him to sell out Christ. And Jesus went around, tied it to his waist, and began to wash their feet. Now, this is the one who spoke everything we know into existence. But yet he was willing to humble himself. He was willing to be degraded so that his brothers, his family in Christ, they were able to be lifted up. He also says in the Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, notice he says, who's the greatest at the table? The one who's sitting at the table or the one who is serving at the table? And they responded, well, the one who's sitting there. And what did Jesus say? I'm the one who's supposed to be sitting here, but yet I'm willing to serve you. And tonight, as we think about these things, and we think about the role of Christ, of being a servant, we are no more like Jesus than when we're willing to allow ourselves to be debased. That's what the word humility means. The word humility means to take a lower level or to place oneself underneath another so that they can be lifted up. And so tonight, I want to go through real quickly five traits that are found in a good and faithful servant. Five traits that are found in a good and faithful servant. The first one is a good and a faithful servant shuns pride and personal prestige. They get to a point where they say it's got to be about him and not about me. What did John the Baptist pray? He must increase and what? I must decrease. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from self ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, and remember we just read that, how that he let go of the throne and put on the robe of a servant. Now, what is the opposite of self-ambition or conceitedness? The King James says strife and vainglory, and we talked about, but what's the opposite of that? Does that come easy? Does it come natural? So again, now, what did he say? He said the Gentiles do it by their own strength, by their own power, and they achieve those high positions. But if we're going to become great, he says, then we must make ourselves low. Nobody wants to be a footstool. Nobody wants to let somebody have their way all the time. So that means that if we're going to be a good and a faithful servant, if we're going to hear the Lord tell us that, if we're going to be the image of Christ Jesus, then who's got to do it in us? The power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we trust in ourselves, we'll never humble ourselves to other people. We'll never put others above ourselves. And so I think, and this is what I've tried to start praying, Lord, take away the pride. Take away the desire for self and having my way. And let me be a servant, a humble servant. Any thoughts on the idea of the servant who shuns pride and personal prestige? Has anybody been convicted over this before in your life? The Lord's really been working on me, especially as I think it's hard to see pride in your life. You know, we look at ourselves and we don't think that we're prideful, but yet, remember, James tells us that everything comes from ourselves, our own lust, all sin. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the desires of the flesh. It looks good. I should have it. I'm alive and there ain't nobody else like me, so I should have it. And then I think it would like make my life better. I think it would appeal to my flesh. All right, number two. Every good and faithful servant produces wherever they're planted. Produces wherever they're planted. As I was preparing this today, I got to thinking about certain type plants. You know, you have to have the temperature just right. You have to give them a certain amount of water and this and that. I mean, the conditions, the atmosphere has to be just so before it can grow and make a flower or whatever. That's not the way it's supposed to be with the servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant or a doulos, not to Christ, notice that, but he says to all, that I might win more of them. Jump to verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Notice, he says, I'm willing to take a step down. And if it's called for, I'm willing to take a step up. You remember Paul, he was working on becoming a part of the Sanhedrin, I believe. That means he didn't eat pork. But when we notice that, I think it's in Colossians, that not only did he get to a point where he was willing to eat whatever was needed at the time, but he called out Peter because Peter was getting caught up in the traditions of the Jews. Is there something in our life that the Lord is saying, you may not like it, you may not want it, it may disgust you as an individual, but you're going to have to deal with it as I have planted you in a certain place at a certain time for a certain person? You know, I was talking with a preacher the other day, and the topic come up about, it wasn't a preacher, it was a fellow brother in Christ, though. And the statement was made, well, such and such has enough people that are willing to work. And I responded with this statement: as long as it's done their way, they're willing to work. But there's many, many that if it's not just so, then they're not willing to work. And I've been guilty of it, and I'd say most of us in here. Is that the doulos attitude? Any thoughts about this? If you look right there, it says they do or do not serve as God directs. I can't help but think about, I believe it was Philip who was in Samaria. If you remember, I believe it's in Acts chapter 4 or 5. And there was a revival going on. People were getting saved. And you remember what God did? You remember where he took Philip? He took Philip out in the desert. And that's where the encounter of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember where he got saved? Now, how many of us would have been willing to leave a revival where the excitement was to a place where maybe we won't run into somebody? Any thoughts on the faithful servant who produces where they're planted? All right, number three. Every good and faithful servant is prepared. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4, but jump down to verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and the hearers. Now, basically, he's saying, be ready for whatever might come. You know, that's why we train physically. You want to have your body in shape, whether it be you're running a marathon or if it's just everyday life that you're trying to get yourself in a place where if anything comes up, your body's prepared to the best that you could prepare it. And the same is true for us in a spiritual sense. At our last deacon's meeting, there was a challenge that went out that every deacon have a lesson prepared at any given time. Because who knows that some Sunday morning a teacher may be sick or pastor may be sick, and they'll be able to step up and to fill the pulpit. How would you define the word prepared? Ready? How would you define the word ready? I asked Ken this, and what was your answer, Ken? The definition meant, it simply says, organized, equipped, and made ready. Basically, whatever, any utensils, any knowledge, any tool that you have it and you're ready, it's there in case you need to use it. And you know, we don't know when and where God's going to call us to engage on behalf of His kingdom. And so that was one of the things I challenged at the baccalaureate service. The three R's, and one of them was be prepared, be ready. Any thoughts on that? All right, number four. Every good and faithful servant experiences pain and persecution. Every faithful and good servant, every Christian, experiences pain and persecution. Matthew 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above their master. It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of the household? Now, I don't know if it's the culture in which we live in, or if it's just simply our humanistic brain, but a lot of people believe that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you just get a free ride from then on, or that's the way it's supposed to be. But when you study Scripture and you look at the text, it tells us that it's probably the opposite. Because remember, the system that we're in is not that of the Lord. It doesn't recognize, it doesn't honor Him, and thus anyone that stands for Him, the system's going to be against them. The one thing, and I told y'all this a couple of weeks ago, the Lord just spoke to me, and He told me, if people hate you, that's not a bad thing. The Bible says that they hated Jesus, right? And He told us, if they hated me, what are they going to do to you? They're going to hate you as well. And the more you serve as Christ, the more you look like Christ, the more even so-called believers aren't going to like the way that you're doing things. That's hard to swallow, ain't it? But it's the truth. And the Bible tells us this over in the book of Philippians, and I think it's right there in chapter 3. It's Paul prayed that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, but also the fellowship of His suffering. Now think about that. None of us enjoy hard times. None of us enjoy this one or that one not liking us. I watched a video the other day that a grandmother couldn't go see her grandchildren because of her Christian faith. But think about this. The King of all glory has found you and I worthy to suffer for His cause, to suffer for His kingdom. And He could have chose anybody, but He chose you and I. And He says, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season, as you endure, there's coming a day that you will reap. James says this over in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and not lacking in anything. I was talking to Brother Frank the other day, and I'll just be honest with you. It seems like just hardship are hitting a lot of folks here in Thomas Village. Whether it be caretaking, whether it be death, whether it be depression, sickness, and things like that. But I was telling Daddy, and I went to cry as I was on the phone with Daddy, because it, not only is it you, it's me, and I love you. And the Bible says we bear one another's burdens. But this is what Daddy said. He said, take heart, son. If the devil's fighting that much, then something good must be just over the horizon. And we have to hold on to that hope that God has promised us that the best days are ahead. So when the pain and the persecutions come, remember, one, that it's for the glory of the Lord, two, that it can't last forever, and three, that how awesome it is that He's called us to this, to suffer with Him. Any thoughts on the pain and the persecution that a faithful servant will go through? All right, the last one. Every good and faithful servant presses on. A righteous man falls how many times? Seven times. How many times does he get up? Seven times. And again, it goes back to the rejection of pride and personal prestige. We can't do that in and of our own selves. We don't have that power. It's not natural. It's not human. And the same is true about pushing on. It has to come through the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him once he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master will find awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and he will serve them. So it's the same teaching that we find over in our theme passage over in Luke chapter 22, that Christ, as he is served, he expects for us to serve. And there's going to be seasons where service is easy, and there's going to be seasons where service is hard. But the situation can't dictate our service. Our commitment and our faith to him is what dictates our service. And so remember, Jesus says that there's coming a day where those who have served will be served, that we'll sit at the wedding table, and it seems almost that he himself will bring the entrees out to us. And it shouldn't be hard to believe, because if he was willing to physically wash their feet, why wouldn't he be willing to bring you and I and all the faithful servants the food at the wedding table? So tonight, as we think about being a good servant, I challenge you. Think about that day when we stand before him, and do we truly want to hear, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant"? Because if we do, then we every day need to look more and more like him, not just in our religious actions, but in the way that we serve one another. And that is the expression of the love that we have for Christ. So, any thoughts on tonight's lesson? I do believe that, because I've been asking the Lord to search my heart and to search my life for where am I being sinful? Where am I standing in the way of revival? And I believe that pride is one of the areas that the Lord has shined in my life. And I think that there's a lot of moral people. God's already dealt with those big sins, that we might call them. But the pride, the personal rights, you know, demanding that we have our way, I think that could be one thing that's easily overlooked, but yet one big hindrance to true revival coming. So we won't be perfect, but we can get better every day. Any thoughts before we close? All righty, if you would stand with me. Brother Keith, would you close us out this evening? Amen. Does that spray your